may be seated. As you are, let me simply say happy Father's Day to each of you who are biological fathers or who have been examples to others. Happy Father's Day. I spent, of course, the last few days thinking about my own father, thinking about my own role as a dad. I suppose that's very natural on days like this. What is it that we're expected to do? What is it that we want to teach our children? You know, the stereotype is that real men teach their children to be strong. And if that child's a boy, then you teach him to not cry. Always be tough. Don't get knocked down. If you get knocked down, you need to get right up again. That machismo is a little heavy, and it's actually a lot unrealistic and unhealthy, because might does not make right. And being strong does not always guarantee that we're not wrong. We've been working through St. Paul's letter to the church in Rome in the New Testament for several weeks now. We're at chapter 14. And today, Paul himself will talk about the weak and the strong and what it means to live together. Before we get into it, though, I want to make something very, very clear from the outset. This is not about better thans and worse thans. This is not about some people who live at this level and others who are down here. If you're thinking during the sermon of how strong you are compared to that weak person and how they need to change, then you're completely missing Paul's point. If you've been with us in this series, remember the context of what he said in the first 13 chapters. And if you haven't been with us, let me give you a little reminder. Chapters 1 through 11 of Romans, Paul explains the gospel. He says very clearly that we are all justified in God's sight by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That even though we still might sin, we are saved because of God's righteousness. His righteousness, not ours, not anything that we've done to deserve it. It's about his offer of salvation, not what we do to keep it, to earn it, to merit it. If we fully understand that, as Romans 1 through 5 lays out, if we fully experience this, as Romans 6, 7, and 8 details, then the result is a life of grateful, joyful love. It's the kind of life our fathers want us to have. When we get to chapter 12, then, we see that Paul begins to describe this life of transformation that changes our relationships with other Christians, our relationships with non-Christians, our relationships with friend and foe alike. We see now in chapter 14 this opportunity that's come up where he can apply now everything that he said to this point to a very specific situation. Paul says, all right, let me show you how everything we've talked about applies to this problem you're having. So what's the problem? I want you to try and put yourself in a first century mindset, because the issue they're dealing with, I'm sure, is not an issue that ever happens today. Paul is writing because some Christians are judging other Christians. Paul is writing because some of them are having this spirit of rejection instead of acceptance, that they're feeling you have to live this way, and others are saying, no, you don't, and they're fighting over it. There are those in the church that are having a hard time distinguishing between matters of basic principle and matters of individual preference. They're not recognizing where they fall into the area of what Paul calls in verse 1, opinion, as opposed to where they might fall under what we might call dogma or doctrine, something that's a little bit more set. The Greek word that he uses there, this translated opinion, is dialogismon. It's where we get the word dialogue. It implies this is something we ought to talk about. We should be free to discuss. That in and of itself is very telling to me, because there are issues in God's word where he does not address it specifically. God has not clearly forbidden this, or God has clearly not commanded that. It's a matter of dialogue, of opinion. And the dangers that we can run into swing to one of two extremes. We have to guard against thinking that everything in Scripture is just open to your opinion. Whatever you think is fine. But we also have to watch that we don't hold the view that everything in Scripture is black and white. And there is no gray which might be differed upon by good Bible-believing Christians. Now, in Rome, at the time Paul's writing, this dispute had to do with eating. Look at verse 2. Some would eat everything. Others would eat only vegetables. There were those who, as Christians, felt that they could not, that they should not eat meat. That was their conviction. Paul then starts to talk about how those on both sides of this disagreement can live in harmony with each other. Verse 3. He says, those who eat must not look down on the ones who don't. And the ones who don't eat must not judge the ones who do. because God's accepted them. Paul says that some, and he calls them weak, that's the term we'll use, can lose our focus on the gospel. We can become so focused on doing certain things that we forget that we're accepted by God, not because of do's and don'ts. We're just accepted by God. We're accepted in Christ. So even though these weak Christians are still saved, even though that they are still trusting Christ, even though they still want to do, even though, quite frankly, they are often some of the most fervent and diligent in trying to please the Lord, they still can slip into this legalism, this judgmental spirit. They've forgotten the gospel. It's not about what you do. If we're saved by grace, then there's no need to feel that I have somehow to keep God's favor by making sure I follow all the rules and all the regulations. On the other hand, a strong Christian, and Paul doesn't use that word strong or power or powerful until he gets to chapter 15, but it's dripping throughout this chapter. A strong Christian is someone who knows they're saved by the gospel. Therefore, they understand there are areas in their life that they are free. In this case, they can eat meat. So you got the difference here? Paul calls those weak who tend to promote non-essential cultural and ceremonial customs as being critical for Christian maturity and effectiveness. Don't get caught up in the topic itself. Think about what they think of it. You have to live this way or you're not doing God's will. Those who are strong, on the other hand, say, we have freedom. We don't have to live this way. God has given us grace. You know, in my last church, we had our own little worship wars. We had several newer people, many younger people who came, but some of the more traditional who'd been in the church for years really would loudly complain we should only sing hymns. It was difficult to help people find a middle ground. One of the old matriarchs, though, who'd been there from forever, she kind of settled it when she said, you know, the way the newer people worship is not what I like. It's not for me, but I can see how God is moving in them. I can see how they're growing in grace. I can see how they love coming. I can see how God is building the church and bringing people that I would never have dreamt would have been a part of my church even 5 years ago. I can give up what I want so that they can have what blesses them. The attitude of a strong person. A weak person can't do that. A weak person only says it has to be my way. This then is why in verse 3, Paul starts to show how the natural attitudes of the strong and the weak toward each other. The one who eats everything, the strong Christian, must not look down on the ones who don't, weak Christians. Paul clearly tells the strong, don't feel superior. And too easily that happens. We who've been in the church in a while can start to feel as though we're a bit more mature, we're more advanced, we're more wise, we're more spiritually sophisticated than others. Hey, Sue, it's good to see you. Sue Leek's here, by the way. Hola. We can start to look down on the weak. We can start to look down on others as being simple, as being narrow-minded. Our attitude can be, you know what, grow up. Get over it. Come on already. What's taking you so long? It's not that big a deal. And then we simply go on with our practice and our attitude, and we don't care how it affects them, these things that they find displeasing and offensive to God. The flip side, of course, is just as dangerous. The one who does not feel free to eat everything, the weak Christian, naturally can start to judge those who do. And just as the strong might feel superior, maybe even indifferent to the weak can easily and very quickly condemn the strong. Denounce, they can warn the strong. They can tell them that they're in grave spiritual danger. You're being far too liberal in how you take and how you live and how you do what you do. You're displeasing to God in that. You're an affront to God. You see what's happening? The strong can take the weak far too lightly, and we do not give them enough credit because we see them as narrow-minded and legalistic. The weak take the strong far too seriously, and we get troubled and upset by what we see as everything goes and nothing matters. You don't stand for anything. Paul says to both groups, you must not follow your natural inclinations when it comes to each other. And in verses 3 through 12, he'll address the weak in particular. Verses 13 to 21, he'll address the strong. But looking at the weak, Paul says, when you condemn the Christian who does what you consider to be forbidden, here's what you're forgetting. He gives us four things. First, you forget we're all justified by faith. Why must a Christian not be condemned? Because God has accepted them. The word accepted is the same word he uses in verse 1, which is translated as welcome. Paul is saying, you should welcome one another because God has welcomed and accepted you. That's powerful. Paul says, remember, whatever a Christian's strengths, whatever their weaknesses and behavior and views, she or he is completely loved and accepted by the Father through Christ. This is what the whole book of Romans has been about. Weak or strong, we need to be controlled by the knowledge that God accepts this other person and finds them righteous in Jesus. Second, we forget that only God is the judge. Verse 4 is a strong warning against denouncing a Christian who differs from you in a matter of conscience. The word judge isn't just to evaluate either. It's to condemn. Paul says that eating meat in and of itself is not sinful, but a Christian might decide for very good reasons that they're going to abstain. In that case, it would be wrong for them to condemn everybody else who doesn't abstain. Why? Who are you to judge someone else's servants? Paul asks. That person's not your responsibility. Let the master, let Jesus Christ do the judging as to whether or not that person is serving him properly or not. It's not our job to determine if everyone else is living the way that God has called them to live. Third, we have forgotten to think through our own position. We need to be convinced. We need to consider the rightness or the wrongness of any practice we have. The weak need to remember they might be wrong. The latter part of verse 5, very important and interesting here. Each person must have their own convictions. In other words, Paul is saying, you need to think through what you believe and why you believe it. You need to see what the Bible really says. Does it clearly command or forbid this practice? Or does it leave your conscience free so that Christians might dialogue? We might have opinions on this that differ. And even if the Bible leaves me free, I might decide to abstain from this because it might lead me as an individual to sin. It might lead others to sin. Determining all that takes prayer. It takes thought. And this is Paul's point. You need to consider how we live and consider how it affects those around me. Pay attention to what you are doing. Look at God's word. Many of the weak are very scrupulous in how they live. But they need to know God's word because they might be uninformed in why they do what they do. We need to educate our conscience. We need to have the humility to acknowledge that we might be wrong. And equally, and fourth, we sometimes forget then to act according to that conscience. A Christian should never engage in a specific practice unless they've thought it through and they are fully convinced in their spirit of it. In verse 6, Paul gives an idea of how we determine whether or not something is right. Those who eat, eat for the Lord because they thank God. And those who don't eat for the Lord. And they thank the Lord too. The Christian must look at any practice and say, can I do this before Christ? Can I do this keeping my eyes focused on Jesus? Can I do this in His name? Can I thank Him for this? Because we don't live for ourselves. We live as people who have a Lord. We are people who want to please Him. Verses 7 and 8 tell us very clearly, we belong to God. Our consciences, they should be informed, but they should never be injured. Do what God tells you to do and trust that others are doing what God has told them to do, even if it's different than you. Paul draws these challenges to the weak together in verses 9 through 13. He essentially says, I'm summarizing here, Jesus lived and He died and He rose. That's verse 9. So that you could be sisters, so that you could be brothers. How then can you shun or can you sneer a sister or a brother that Jesus died for? That's verse 10. How can you stand in God's place of judgment when you yourself are going to stand before Him and be judged? That's verse 11. You should focus on your own conduct. You should focus on how you will answer for your own conduct when you meet God, verse 12. Rather than focusing on everybody else's conduct, verse 13. You know, in a nutshell, this is what I think that God is saying for us at Central. We should accept everybody that the Lord God has accepted. We should not condemn anyone for whom there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We should ensure that our consciences are in line with the gospel and the freedoms we have in the gospel, but make sure we're living in line with that and not just with what we think is best, with what the community, with what the scriptures, with what the Spirit has impressed upon us is how we are then to live. Now in verse 13, Paul starts to shift. He's going to talk to the strong. He says, you need to stop judging each other. You need to never put a stumbling block or an obstacle in the way of your brother or sister. Paul uses the same root word there for stumble down a few verses in verse 20 when he warns a bit about tripping somebody else. This is why in verse 21, Paul explains that to stumble or to trip is to fall. You might remember in Romans, one of our definitions of sin is to fall short of the glory of God. You're not living the way you should. This is beneath you. It's not about doing something wrong as much as you're not doing all that God wants you to do. Paul says that when the strong are insensitive to the weak, when you look down on them, when you ignore them, you can cause them to stumble. You can cause them to trip. You can cause them to fall. You can cause them to sin. How? At the very least, we're tempting them to become harsh and to feel judged because they have been. To break fellowship, to get an unkind, even ungracious attitude, the kind of judgmental life that Paul just warned about in verses 3 to 13. But we also might lead them to do things that go against their conscience. Notice in verse 14, Paul is very, very clear. Meat is clean, and the weak who say you can't eat it, they're just wrong about food and drink. I think Paul is remembering what Jesus says in Mark 7, 14 to 15. I think he's remembering what God told Peter in Acts 10, verses 15 and 28. What was unclean is now clean. God did not create any material thing as evil. It's just our sinful hearts that use material things as perverse and becomes evil. In the Old Testament, they have dietary laws, and they're there because it's one of the ways that God taught the Israelites, you need to think about yourself. You can't just come into my presence any old way. You need to be pure. But now in Christ, all of us are brought into God's holy presence without blemish. We're pure because of him. Colossians 1:22 tells us that. To maintain squeamishness about some material thing is to fail to recognize the full implications of the doctrines of creation and redemption. Don't have to do that anymore to come into God's presence. You just have to say, here I am, Lord. Despite this very blunt statement that the position of the weak is not biblical, Paul still says, if someone thinks something is wrong to eat, it becomes wrong for that person. Don't miss that. He fills this meaning out a little bit more in verse 23. If someone acts against their conscience, even if that act is not wrong, if they go against what they think is wrong, it is wrong for them because they're not acting in accord with what they hold to be right behavior for a Christian. Their faith is not informing their behavior. Even though that behavior might not be wrong, they're acting against faith, and everything that isn't based on faith is sin. This means that though the strong might be right biblically, we may have full freedom to live however we want. We cannot simply shrug our shoulders at the weaker sisters and brothers and continue to enjoy our freedom. Paul tells us that in verse 15, in this specific case, eating meat as if I am free, ignoring what it does to others, leads to a couple of things. First, realize that I forget and I recognize I'm not being loving. They continue to obligation to love each other, as Pastor Steve preached about last week in chapter 13. This applies no less to those inside the church than to those outside. When you deliberately do something that you know is going to bother and disturb another Christian sister or brother, you are not being loving. When we deliberately do what will grieve someone else, we are not living the life Jesus called us to live. And second, the work of God is being destroyed. He tells us in verse 15, we can destroy the weak sister or brother. So it gets clearer down in verse 20 when we're told that insensitivity of the strong can destroy what God has done. This is the work that God is doing in every believer. This is the good work that he began in everyone, according to Philippians 1:6. This is the work that Ephesians 4:13 calls bringing her or him into the fullness of the likeness of Christ. In other words, a strong believer can slow or thwart the maturation of a weak believer by living callously and ignoring what they feel is concerning or questionable. We need to be sensitive to others, or we can destroy what God is doing. I grew up in a Free Methodist church. I've told you before, I've never had alcohol in my life other than communion wine. I dated a Lutheran in high school. They use the real stuff. Or when my Catholic friends or my Episcopal friends have communion, it's wine. It's not Welch's. It's the only time I've ever had alcohol. In my life, for me, if I drank beer or wine or anything, it would be a sin for me. Now, let's say I believe it's a sin for everybody to drink. But yet, I see a Christian that I respect drinking, and I think, well, maybe I'm a little harsh. Maybe it's not as bad as I think. And so since they can drink, maybe I should drink too. Other people around me are doing it. Maybe I should. And so I start to drink, even though in my conscience, I don't feel good about it for me. I go against my conscience. I start to feel guilty. And in time, I start to ignore that guilt. Suddenly, I become open to other things where I can ignore the guilt in that as well. Things that might be real issues. Let me give you a better example. In one of my former churches, we had a young girl whose mom would not let her wear anything but a dress in public, no matter where she went. No pants, no jeans, certainly never any shorts. But she was in junior high, and like many other junior high girls, she had lots of other friends who would try to get her to do things that she may or may not have wanted to do, to the point that they bought her some jeans. And she kept them in her locker. And when she'd get to school, she'd take off her dress and put on her jeans. And before she came home, she'd take her jeans off and put on her dress. She did this because of peer pressure, but she wasn't convinced in her heart, convinced in the way that Paul talks about. Spiritually, within herself, she's choosing popularity over faithfulness to her mom and to God. As a result, she soon found herself open to much more violations of God's word. To be clear, God's word does not say that women should only and always wear dresses everywhere. That's not what God's word says, but it's what she believed. It's what she was taught. It went against what she felt to be right. And her Christian friends, by mocking her principles, narrow, restrictive, misguided though they may be, by not honoring her principles, caused her to stumble at that, and to start to stumble in other places as well. Paul says to the strong, when you look down on a weaker believer, when you don't change your permitted behavior, here's what you're forgetting. First, you forget who you're harming. This is someone for whom Christ died, the scripture says. Paul's reminding the strong, Jesus died for everyone, and that's an enormous price. If Jesus died for this weaker sister or this weaker brother, then we need to treat them with utmost care and sensitivity. No matter who they are, we value them. If Jesus gave his life for them, then we can give up our freedom. Furthermore, that freedom, which we might know to be good, can start to be seen as evil in that weaker brother or sister's eye when we continue to indulge in it. This is what verse 16 warns us about here. Take eating meat. If the strong believer eats meat in front of the weaker believer, does not pause in any way to gently educate the conscience, doesn't try to explain why I have freedom in this, doesn't even refrain if there's still disagreement, then that weaker brother can end up looking at something that might be good, eating meat, and see that in and of itself as a great evil, as something you have to avoid doing. When we who are stronger ignore the weak, we also forget what really matters in the life of the Christian. Look at verse 17. Clearly tells us that being members of the kingdom of God is not about eating food and drinking. We're not to see our lives as simply enjoying the freedoms, especially the freedoms that justification by faith alone brings. Rather, it's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Our behavior is to be guided by these things that bring those about for our sisters and brothers in faith as well as for ourselves. The strong have to be reminded we're supposed to be living sacrifices like Paul wrote about in chapter 12, that we serve Christ that way. As verse 18 says, we live in a way that pleases God. And so the principle that should guide all of us is not, how can I enjoy my freedom in the gospel here? What can I do? Because I'm saved. I can do anything, right? You're missing the point. What verse 19 encourages is to ask, what will lead to peace with my sister or brother? What will lead to the encouragement, to the holiness, to the building up of somebody else? That's how the strong accept the weak. We welcome them. We receive them into our circle. We receive them into our love. That's very important because the tendency of the strong is to distance from the weak who disapprove of our practices. Paul insists we have to maintain an effort to keep that relationship, to not let the differences come between us, but to seek to stay close, to strive, as he says in verse 19, to work hard to stay in fellowship with those, even those who disagree strongly on matters of opinion. Because after all, if we're stronger in some area, then as long as we have the weaker sister or brother's good as our priority, we know the truth of verse 21, that it's a good thing to not eat meat or drink wine, to do anything that trips your brother or sister. We need to be careful here, of course, because we can trip up more than just the weak. A grumpy Christian can hold a whole church hostage. You can't do that. You're causing me to stumble. Christians who are weak can have a tremendous amount of scruples and can constantly get irritated or upset by other church members who offend their particular standards of Christian behavior. Paul's not saying that the strong have to refrain from everything that upsets everyone else. He is saying if the others have a deep, settled conviction, if they are convinced in their spirit, if they are clearly tempted to bitterness or to spiritual confusion when you do this, then you should refrain out of love. I should look at them with love and think, how then should I act? Why would I do that intentionally, which would cause somebody else to stumble? How is that acting like Jesus? Verses 22 and 23, as we wrap up here, Paul's once more addressing the strong and the weak. In verse 22, he says, keep the belief that you have to yourself. When something's not clearly forbidden, when something's not clearly commanded, don't press it too loudly. Don't argue that this is God's will. Keep it to yourself. Paul's not saying that you can't give your opinion. Paul's not saying you should never make an evaluation. After all, Jesus says, watch out for false prophets. 1 John tells us, test the spirits. No, Paul is simply saying here, once you recognize this is a disputable area, it's that dialogue area, it's that opinion, then we should mind our own business instead of insisting that this is what everybody else has to believe as well. What, you're not a Republican? What, you're against gun control? What, you don't believe we should have to give our money away to third world countries? What, how can you possibly believe that? If it's disputable, if it's a thing people talk about, if it's a thing we wrestle with, we need to be willing to look at them with love and keep our opinions to ourselves. Nevertheless, while not making too much of an issue, you do need to live according to your conscience. If a believer doubts that something is allowed by God, then to do it anyway is to reject what they consider to be faithful. It's to sin. This is verse 23. Weaker believers need to remember to not violate their conscience. Strong believers need to remember to not encourage weaker brothers to violate their conscience. Even if they don't feel it's right, don't tell them it is and make them do something they do not want to do. This is what it means to not pass judgment in disputable areas. And to figure it out, as we wrap up, a couple real quick things that we do. The most important principle, determine, is it a matter of opinion? Look at the scriptures. If there's broad disagreement among Bible-honoring Christians on some issues, then we have to be willing to concede this may not be as black and white as we want to think it is. Anyone who wants to put everything into that disputable area needs to be warned against the dangers of such an approach. And anyone who wants to put nothing but say that Scripture is crystal clear on everything ought to be warned about the dangers of that approach as well. But after we agree that this might be something we can dialogue about, that there's opinions about, then we need to follow Paul's advice. The weaker need to be willing to review the biblical data. What does the Bible really say? The whole Bible, not just that verse here or there. Can we rethink our position? Can we refuse to condemn those who disagree with us? Instead, can I follow my conscience and trust that they are too? And at the same time, the stronger has to be willing to review the biblical data, not just a verse here or there, but what does all of Scripture say? Can I rethink my position? Can I curb my freedom to avoid discouraging or harming another believer, especially if that other believer's convictions are very strong? This is what leads to the Christian community that Romans is all about, the Christian community that's able to exhibit the righteousness and peace and joy of the Holy Spirit, given to members of God's kingdom. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ died to bring all believers, weak and strong alike. This is what we do on Father's Day and every day. We learn to look not only for our own interests, but look also to the interests of others, even and especially when it comes to how we live and how we profess what we believe. Amen.